In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I had no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground.
A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now. Be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him."
Thank you. Well, please keep that passage open. Let's come to God in prayer. Ask his help as we come to this part of his word. Well, there are many ways we feel like Daniel, perhaps helpless in a different way, sometimes helpless in our understanding of your word. And we pray that you would continue to use this ancient revelation to open our eyes this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this one last vision is about a war. You see that in verse 1, its message was true and it concerned a great war or a great conflict. And I think that needs to guide how we look at this passage this morning. It will affect our summary of the different sections. But as we come to it, You might be thinking, in this last part of Daniel, what is here for me? In the right sense of that question, you know, what can I learn about God, about myself? How does it help me to live for him this week? And there is something hugely important for us to learn from this last vision over these chapters 10 to 12. Because this vision is really key to us seeing the world from a spiritual dimension, not just from the human dimension that comes naturally to us. It tells us that our eyes need opening to this spiritual dimension. If you have a problem with your eyes, you might have corrective eye surgery. And that can have quite dramatic effects, can't it? You can, you know, maybe you have had something, or you know somebody who has had surgery and they've gone in with certain limits on their sight, and they come out and suddenly everything is clear. Or suddenly colour is vivid in a way it has not been before. Now, our prayer should be, as we look at these chapters, that God will give us that spiritual sight, give us some corrective eye surgery where needed. First of all, verses 1 to 3, I want to summarise these verses in a way that might sound a little bit strange, but I want to call it this: Daniel goes to war. Daniel goes to war. That will become more clear, and particularly more clear when we come to the third point. In verses 1 to 3, we see a word is given, and in the NIV, it's a revelation or it's a message. In a more literal translation, you'll see the word three times. It's a word from God. The subject of it is, as we've seen, a great war. And the way this word comes, at the end of verse 1, is in a vision. And verse 2 describes Daniel not in terms of his reaction of seeing that vision, mourning in response to it, but actually what he is doing when it comes. So verse 2, he's mourning. So he's expressing grief for some reason. He's, verse 3, denying himself choice food, really good food. He's keeping his eating simple. He's not using any lotions. He's not giving the usual care to himself. He's putting the focus elsewhere. And verse 12, just to sort of jump ahead to help us see what he's doing, the angel there will describe him as setting his mind to gain understanding, and he's humbling himself before God. We see that he's going through a three-week period. Verse 2 and also verse 3 talks about the 3 weeks. So there's quite a bit of information here in terms of time that helps us to tie down when and why things are happening. Verse 1 tells us it's the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. We've seen that that's 537 BC. And we know from elsewhere this is Daniel's retirement years. So chapter 1 told us that he stayed in position, in a very high position in the kingdom, until the first year of Cyrus. So the way I understand that this is that now he's in retirement, really. That senior position is really behind him. He must be at least in his 80s at this stage, as we've seen. And we also see in verse 24 another time marker on the 24th day of the first month. Now, he's been fasting and mourning for 3 weeks immediately prior to this vision. And this 3 weeks, therefore, covers the Passover, the time the Jews would have celebrated the Passover, which took place on the 14th, and followed by 7 days of unleavened bread. So what we're looking at is Daniel, as a faithful Jew in exile, celebrating the Passover. That's not explicit, but I think it's implicit in the text. Celebrating it and having an extended time of mourning and fasting before his God. But you might say, why is he mourning? He's got it pretty good, hasn't he? He's presumably on the retirement pension of a very senior civil servant. The first wave of exiles has almost certainly now returned, or at least preparing to. We know that from the book of Ezra, because Cyrus in his first year said, yes, I give permission He's made it through exile. He's in his twilight years, his own death. I think he's probably not far away. I think chapter 12, verse 13 hints at that, where the angel says, "You will rest, go your way." Why not put his feet up? His job is done, isn't it? Well, Passover prayers were about God saving his people. They look back to God rescuing his people from Egypt during the time of the Exodus. And Daniel clearly sees a need for his people to be saved. Perhaps he's mourning over the challenges that are faced by those returning to Jerusalem in building the city and the temple. Perhaps he's mourning about the state of the people. Maybe they've become too settled in Babylon. Maybe their hearts are not in the right place. The specifics don't really matter too much. The main thing is that though this man, Daniel, had every earthly reason, you could say, to put his feet up at this time in his life, actually far from it. He decides to do battle in prayer. He doesn't just pray. He enters a conflict in prayer. Now, a little reminder of Babylon and Jerusalem. Babylon in the Bible stands for man's rebellion against God. Jerusalem stands for the rule of God. And here is a man who has spent 68 years of his life ripped out of Jerusalem, but living in Babylon. Remember, he's always looked, three times a day, looked, physically looked, towards Jerusalem. His heart is still thoroughly there. Christians, as I've just said, they're described as aliens and strangers in this world. Let me ask you a question. Is that a good description of you, of your conscious awareness of what you are, if you're a follower of Jesus? You live in Babylon, but you're of Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, many of God's people became very settled in Babylon. And today, it's so easy for Christians to become settled in our Babylon. Life is okay. Maybe you felt that this week. Life isn't that bad. I have my little luxuries. I've minimized the bad things. I've maximized the good. I'm reasonably content. We might not say it that way, but actually that can be a good description of how God's people can get very settled in this world. Look at this man. Look at this man, Daniel. 68 years in Babylon. His heart is in Jerusalem. That is surely the cause of his mourning before God. In your life, is there a looking towards Jerusalem? Is there a real prayer from your guts that says, "Your kingdom come"? Not this kingdom around me, your kingdom come. Is there a sense of mourning? So we see Daniel who goes to war. Secondly, from verse 4 onwards, Daniel has the curtain parted. What I mean is, just imagine you could sort of look up the sky and suddenly God would open the heavens and you'd look out of this material world and see spiritual reality. Well, Daniel has this happen to him now. And there are two particular things that God reveals to him. The first thing, not the ideal word because it's a person, and what a person, is the victor of this war. So Daniel has the curtain parted, first of all, to see the victor of the war. We're looking here at verses 4 to 9. Now, I believe this person to be the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Verses 4 to 6, let's have a look at them because it's important to know who this person is. We read that on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning. So this, you know, imagine lightning. You see a flash and it lasts for, what, a nanosecond. This is permanently that bright. His eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, his voice, not just like one voice, but the voice of a multitude. Imagine many thousands and millions of people shouting, speaking at the same time. This is his voice. The impact on Daniel is not surprising. He sees the vision. Those around him are terrified. In verse 8, we see him left alone, gazing with no strength left, his face turned deathly pale, and he's left helpless. Now, there are different views on who this figure is in these verses. The reason I think this is Jesus, in the sense of in his pre-incarnate form, he's not come in the form of a man yet, but this is his heavenly form, is mainly because of the comparison with Revelation chapter 1, where it's quite explicitly Jesus. He's the one who was dead and now is alive. And if you look at Revelation 1, 13 to 15, you'll see that he has a robe with a golden sash or belt, similar to what we read here in verse 5. We see his face here like lightning. In Revelation 1, it's like the sun. His eyes are flaming torches here in Daniel, described as blazing fire in Revelation. His hands in Revelation, like bronze shining brilliantly, rather like we see in verse 6 about his limbs here. And his voice is a multitude here, and it's the sound of rushing waters. It's so many similarities. However, from verse 10, which is where Charlotte picked up in the reading, I think we've got a different person. This character starts to speak as though they are of a different nature. They talk as though they're an angel. And I think verse 13 is particularly key there, because this person talks about the prince of the Persian kingdom who resisted me 21 days, and they describe needing help from Michael, one of the chief princes. So I think it's really clear that we have an angel there. We can't say that Jesus needs help from an angel, not in this heavenly form. And so between verses 9 and 10, we've got a distinction between two people. People talk about this, and you might have different views, we could talk about it afterwards, but I think that's quite clear, particularly from the comparison with Revelation and what we see, how we see the angel talking verse 10 onwards. Back to the man in verses 4 to 6. It's one thing to have a theological discussion about who this is, quite another thing to respond to him as we ought. We've seen glimpses of the Lord Jesus through Daniel. In chapter 2, we've seen him figuratively be like that little stone. Do you remember the little stone carved out of a mountain, rolls down a hill, gets bigger and bigger, crushes that great statue? He is the kingdom that will last forever amidst all the others that will be crushed. In chapter 7, we've seen him who's described as one like a son of man who's given all authority. In chapter 8, he's the prince of princes who is opposed by the little horn but is ultimately triumphant. In chapter 9, he's the one described as the anointed one who's cut off and will have nothing. Daniel is about God's sovereignty over the nations, over all his creation. You could sum it up in a phrase that comes up regularly, particularly in chapter 4 and 5. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives to them anyone he wishes. That's repeated in 4:17, in 4:25, 4:32, and in other places. And stepping back, looking at the whole Bible, we know that it's the Lord Jesus in whom God has placed his full authority. All authority has been given to me, says Jesus in his last words in Matthew. We see it in his ministry, his authority over sickness, sin, creation, and death. And so it's entirely fitting, not surprising at all, that at the end of Daniel, this final vision is going to be about him, who Colossians 1:18 says has the supremacy in everything. And if you or I were to meet Jesus today, we would react as Daniel did. mustn't let the incarnation, taking on physical form, stop us from seeing. This is the spiritual reality. When you look through the curtains, this is the real Jesus. Verse 7, we see the terror of Daniel's companions. They hid from him. There's another part in the Bible in Revelation where it says, Revelation 7, where people who are not ready for Jesus' return say to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the one who sits upon the throne and from the Lamb." They seem to be able to hide here in Daniel chapter 10, but in Revelation 7 there's no hiding. No one will hide from this one when he comes as judge. Verse 8, this would be you and me as well if we saw this Lord Jesus. In our mortal bodies, we cannot cope with seeing the spiritual reality of who Jesus is. That's why wonderfully he came as a man, so that we can hear his voice, see him, touch him, come close to him. Verse 9, we see the voice and its effect on Daniel. He falls into a deep sleep. He just can't cope with this. His face to the ground. And as we see this chapter and think about how Daniel has, how his emotions have been over previous chapters, we get a view of what it was like to be a prophet, the cost of being a prophet. Maybe you've been to somewhere like Rome and seen the Sistine Chapel and looked up and seen Michelangelo's paintings. You know, Jeremiah's up there. I'm sure Daniel must be up there. All the famous biblical characters are up there. And you can think, wow, these were guys in their day who were really honored and had wonderful visions of God, had a great privilege, and yes they did, but actually probably better to see them as frontline troops. They're frontline troops thrown into the action. And because of that, they got the most wounds. So if you look at Daniel, end of chapter 7, he was deeply troubled, his face turned pale. In 8:27, he was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Now we see him mourning, we see him collapsing. Apocalyptic literature in the Bible is often about endurance, and it contains visions of God that we see Daniel reacting to in his human body. And there is a sense in which you and I could not cope with that sort of vision, and yet we do at the same time need that sort of vision as well. I don't mean we need the same literal vision that Daniel had, but we need a view of him that is a reverent, fearful view of him in the right sense. If we do not fear him, we will fear others. If we do fear him, we will be able to live in this world. That's why I think, as I said a few weeks ago, apocalyptic literature so often has a big vision of God in it. Think Ezekiel, think Daniel, think Revelation. Because to endure, we need a big vision of God. Daniel has the curtain parted. First of all, to see the victor of the war. The one in whom everything will be brought. It will be brought to his feet, laid there. All authority is his. Secondly, he has the curtain parted to see the spiritual conflict behind earthly events. This is from verse 10. A hand touched me. So I think this is a different hand, not the glorious, shining, burnished bronze hands and limbs of verse 6, but an angelic hand here. Verses 10 to 11, there's reassurance of Daniel. Very gentle words. Daniel, you who are highly esteemed. We've seen that phrase already last week. We saw that it probably more accurately means greatly loved. It's going to come up again in verse 18. Verse 11, Daniel is reassured enough to sort of stand up, as someone has said, wobbling on his feet like a newborn calf, just about standing. And then verses 12 to 13 are really important in this chapter, because in verse 12 we see the angel speaking, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." So get this, the start of the 3 weeks of Daniel's mourning period, this angel was sent immediately in response to Daniel starting that 3 weeks of mourning and of prayer. The angel went in response, but, verse 13, "The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. And then Michael, one of the chief princes or angels, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." So to summarize, Daniel has started his 3 week humbling or mourning or prayer. His words are heard. Thirdly, the angel is sent. And then fourthly, the angel is delayed by 21 days. In other words, 3 weeks. That corresponds to Daniel's 3 weeks of mourning. And so earthly prayer, Daniel's wrestling in prayer, we're seeing is mirrored by a heavenly conflict. Hence that verse, the first heading that we had, Daniel goes to war. You could say Daniel wrestles in prayer. Because here we're starting to see what his prayer meant. If you've ever longed to see the curtains opened onto spiritual realities beyond, here you've got just that. There are other places in the Bible where we get glimpses of it. 2 Kings chapter 6, we have Elisha's servant as he's in that city and he looks out and sees the army of the enemy king surrounding, and then God just opens his eyes for a moment and he looks beyond that army to an army of shining warriors all around, and he sees the army of God's angels. We see it at Jesus' birth, the sea of angels that turn up to declare it. We see it at his baptism, where heaven is opened and a voice comes. We see it at his transfiguration, where his glory, his disciples get a glimpse of this sort of glory. And as the curtains are open, we also see this link, this correspondence between earthly and heavenly kingdoms. So this angel, I take it, is responsible in some way for God's people in exile, and he finds himself up against the prince of the Persian kingdom, who resists him. And I don't think, that prince of the Persian kingdom, that's not an earthly prince or king. The same language is used of the other angels, as Michael is described as one of the chief princes. So that these are fallen angels or demons who are opposing God's work. And if you look ahead to verse 20, we also get a glimpse of the prince of Greece, who seems to have the upper hand in conflicts in the future, implying that events on earth, remember Kingdom of Persia and then Kingdom of Greece, that's been a theme in recent chapters, that's a sort of earthly development of history, that is mirrored in the spiritual world, where the prince of Persia has authority and then the prince of Greece has authority. Or perhaps better, it's better to see it that earthly kingdoms mirror and perhaps follow the conflict in the heavenlies. It's big stuff here, isn't it? And just some implications in our remaining time this morning. These aren't up on the screen. But first of all, one implication surely is our view of rulers and the way that they rise and fall. We've seen a lot, haven't we, a lot of change in the last few years. You know, just think back to what we've called the Arab Spring. Think of the rise of terror groups. Think of, on both sides of the Atlantic in the last year, unexpected new political directions. heard one reporter this week saying, as they were reporting on what was going on, we are living in history. It's kind of happening all around us. People will be talking about these events. Question is, how for you, as God gives you this chapter here, chapter 10 of Daniel, how does this vision change the way you view the events of this world? Let me help us out. Give us a starter for it, but it's only a starter. Surely at the very least, we can say there is a heavenly dimension. And if there is a heavenly dimension, then God is involved in the heavenlies. And because of this correspondence between earthly and heavenly, God is in control of the earthly as well. He's in control of all events, all fluctuations, the rise and fall of all rulers. Implications on that, therefore, that's one big area. Another implication is on our view of prayer. Prayer is how God's people play their part in the conflict. Daniel, mourning for 3 weeks, coming before his God, humbling himself. That corresponds to the 21 days where this angel prince has been battling with the prince of Persia. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And we get verses in the New Testament like Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I guess we've read that lots of times and thought, wow, that kind of sounds amazing. You look at Daniel, it gives a more of a real picture of that, doesn't it? Daniel really is wrestling in prayer, and he's wrestling, he's corresponding to a wrestling in the heavenly realms. E.M. Bounds, who wrote so well on prayer and had so much helpful things to say about it, said this about Daniel 10: "What all this means is difficult to comprehend, but enough appears on its face to lead us to believe that the angels in heaven are deeply interested in our praying and are sent to tell us the answers to our prayers. Further, it is very clear that some unseen forces or invisible spirits are operating to hinder the answers to our prayers." There are forces that want to hinder your prayers and hinder God's work. How does that change the way you pray? Prayer becomes conflict, doesn't it? Prayer becomes entering the battle. How is that going to change the way you pray this week? Let me encourage you to think of perhaps something or someone you have been praying for and ask the question, how does Daniel 10 change just bring a new angle on the way that you pray for that? Notice too in verse 12 that the angel says he came because Daniel prayed. Now, of course, we're not going to turn that into, okay, God just does my bidding. That would be a complete opposite to the message of Daniel, which is he is sovereign over the events of men. He sets over them anyone he wishes. And yet, surely we can expect God to answer prayer. That should not be a surprise, given what we see in the New Testament. Jesus' words, whatever you ask in my name, being the important bit, this I will do. John 14, verse 13. Delay, 3 weeks, 3 years, 30 years. Delay does not mean denial. Daniel reached the pinnacle, you could say, of authority and rule in Babylon. In worldly terms, he achieved a lot, but I'm sure this sort of vision made him look at all that he'd achieved and suddenly see it in perspective of what could be achieved and what God was doing through prayer. It's mind-blowing that Daniel could be told In verses 12 to 13, Daniel, I've taken Michael, that angel, doing such an important job over there, I've taken him off that mission so that he can free up your angel to be with you. It's not surprising, is it, that Daniel was just blown away by this? Blown away by the fact that he was greatly loved. So, a couple of implications. Our view on the rise and fall of rulers, our view of prayer, and then our view of life before Christ returns. It is conflict. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, I'll put enmity between the seed of the woman and you, the serpent. There is conflict. See that, of course, in Ephesians 6 that I've quoted already about the forces of evil in the heavenly realms and our struggle being against them. Therefore, God's people are not to be wearing civilian clothes. They should be wearing combat fatigues. We're on a war footing. You dress for battle. And how do your prayers this week demonstrate that? Well, Daniel, you could say, received corrective eye surgery. I think we need this as much as he ever did. Curtains opened to see vividly colour and parts of our vision that were perhaps blurred. God does this for a reason. Daniel, in verse 16, is still overwhelmed by the vision of the glorious man, but the angel touches his lips, enabling him to speak. In verse 18, the angel strengthens him. Wonderful words of reassurance there in verse 19. Look at the gentleness. O man, highly esteemed or greatly loved, peace. Be strong now. Be strong. God's not given us this vision. He's not given you this vision to just turn your legs to jelly and make you ineffective in this world, but to be strong, really strong in prayer, to be strengthened. But the actual word, the word itself concerning the war, is going to wait for next week. Let's pray now and ask that God would continue to open our eyes.